If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. How many of you have never ever read Deuteronomy? Raise your hands. Be honest. Okay. How many of you before you came read Deuteronomy? Okay, good. All right. Let me give you just a little bit of an introduction to the book of Deuteronomy. And we're going to cover a lot tonight. But one of the things that I want to do is I want you to understand that Moses is the writer to Deuteronomy. Moses wrote five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and then, of course, Deuteronomy, what we call the Pentateuch, or the five books of Moses. Now, at the last chapter of Deuteronomy, especially about the last 10 verses, Joshua wrote about the death of Moses. And that part of the scripture literally belongs in the book of Joshua. But yet, you know, the writers placed it in place so that we can understand the death of Moses. Moses was a chosen vessel of God that God had chosen for himself. And when he writes the Pentateuch, especially when he comes to the book of Deuteronomy, he's actually writing a book of rehearsals. That is, he wants to sum up everything that God has said to the people of God right before they go into the promised land. Remember, they were called out of Egypt, and the journey between Egypt and Canaan was only an 11-day journey. 11 days to get from Egypt to the promised land. And yet, it took them 40 years to get there. And the majority of the people that came out of Egypt, the grandparents, great-grandparents, grandparents, father and mothers that came out of Egypt were their little ones. Not one of them was able to enter the promised land. Only those that were 20 years old and under. Every one of the parents and grandparents and uncles and aunts and every great-grandparent, every one of them died in the wilderness because of unbelief. They did not believe the promises of God. And only Caleb and Joshua were the only ones to go into the promised land. Even Moses himself was kept out of the promised land. He could not go into the promised land. In the third chapter of Deuteronomy, he'll tell you that. And the reason we talked about it last time we met, why? Because he misrepresented God. Because when God told him to go and represent the people because they were thirsty, he went outside and he got angry with the people and he took his staff and he beat the rock twice and the water came forth. And then God said to Moses, "Moses, I need to talk to you." And he said, "Look, man, did I tell you to smite the rock or to speak to the rock?" And because he smote the rock twice, you see, Moses was not able to go into the promised land. Why? Because the rock was Jesus Christ and he was only smitten once, not twice. And because Moses, in a fit of anger, struck, you know, got angry with the people, and he began to use his rod as a means of his anger and beating the rock, God said, "Moses, you can see it, but you'll never enter into it. You're going to die on this side of Jordan. You can see the promised land, but you're not going to enter into the promised land." So Moses was not able to go in. When we talk about the book of Deuteronomy, it is the book of experience and obedience. Remember that. Experience and obedience. Very important theme that we're going to follow. Moses talked with, Moses is the only person in the whole Bible that spoke to God face to face. He's the only man because Moses knew God personally. The children of Israel only saw an act of God, but did not know God, even though God has spoken to them through his representative, Moses. The people of God did not listen to the voice of God through his servant. Moses knew God's ways, not only men's ways, but Moses had learned so much because when Moses was literally born in Egypt, Moses was born under the Pharaoh's hand where at that particular time Pharaoh was persecuting the people of God, the Hebrews. And because the Hebrews began to multiply and they became pretty strong, Pharaoh had given the orders for every male child of the Hebrews that was born to be killed and to be cast into the Nile River and to be killed, eliminated. But yet, as God had his hand upon Moses, his mother and sister and brother Aaron, as Moses was born, God elected Moses to become the man to lead the people of God out of Egypt. And what's interesting about the story of Moses is that Moses was put in a little little basket into the Nile River as his mother, by faith, let him go into the hands of God. And the Bible says that God directed that little crib in a little ark in the waters of the Nile River. And it just happened, God just happened to have Pharaoh's daughter bathing in the Nile River, and when she saw the little basket flowing by, she went and picked it up, opened it up, and saw the baby and fell in love with Moses. He was a beautiful baby. And then this is how God works. Whenever you step out by faith and you put your trust in God like Moses' mother did, as she said, "Lord, I commit him into your hands and I give him to you now," and she put him on that Nile River. The same woman that put that little child into the Nile River, the same woman, as Moses' sister was watching Moses going downstream and saw that Pharaoh's daughter picked up Moses, she went and talked to their mother, and the mother was appointed by Pharaoh's daughter to take care of Moses. And here God put the mother back with Moses as Moses grew up knowing what the name of God. Imagine that. God's ways are not our ways, the way God works. When Moses grew up, because he was not only studying mathematics and geography and physics and all these things, because Egypt was pretty smart, they had one of the greatest universities in the world, even at that time. As Moses grew up, somehow he became a little bit disconnected from God and from his Hebrew family. And as Moses grew up, he and his brother were next in command to take over Pharaoh's place. But it just happened that as Moses went outside at the age of 40 years old, as he went outside, he saw among the slaves, the Hebrew slaves, as they were being mistreated, that one of the slaves was literally being beaten by one of the soldiers. And he came over and kind of stepped into the situation, and he looked this way and he looked that way, and he killed the Egyptian soldier and he hit him in the sand. And he thought nobody saw this. And the next day he came out, and as two of the Hebrew children of God were not only arguing, but they were striving. Hey, Moses said, "Hey, what are you guys fighting for? You guys are brothers. You're both Hebrew." And he said, "Hey, mind your own business, man. Who put you into this conversation?" And then they said, "Hey, we know what you did yesterday. You killed that servant and you buried him in the sand." And Moses couldn't believe it. What does the Bible say? As you look this way and that way, you better remember that God is looking at you. You can't hide from God. Whatever a man soweth, that shall he reap. So Moses, at this particular time, God used this in his life to make him run away over to Midian, to the desert of Midian. And there he went to the house of Reuben, his father-in-law, his future father-in-law. Now what's amazing is that 40 years Moses spent in Egypt becoming a type of the world. 40 years becoming a someone in the world. Becoming, something of honor, because he was in a place of honor. And then God takes him from a place of honor, and the next 40 years of his life, imagine this, living in Pharaoh's house, having the best clothes, the best food, the best education, everything, the best chariots, the best horses, the best weapons you could ever have in your own personal life. And then for the next 40 years of his life, God takes him and plucks him out of Egypt and makes him run over to the desert. And there for 40 years, he makes him a shepherd taking care of a bunch of dumb sheep. Can you imagine that? He's sitting there taking care of these sheep that don't even listen. But yet God had a purpose for his life, just like God has a purpose for your life. The next 40 years of his life, from age 40 to age 80, Moses was tending the flocks of his father-in-law, Jethro. And what's amazing is that Jethro had a daughter, and she became Moses' wife, beautiful woman. And as Moses one day was out in the wilderness and was taking care of the sheep, he looked over to the side and he saw this bush burning, but it was not consumed. And so he became interested in this bush. And he came over to this bush, and the bush began to speak. And he said, "Moses, Moses," he says, "do one thing." He says, "You're standing on holy ground. Take off your sandals." And Moses stepped back. He took off his sandals and went into the presence of God. And God began to speak to Moses. And God told Moses that God had chosen him, and that God had not only a mission for him, but then when God began to speak to him about his mission, he said, "Well, okay, if I'm going to go and lead my people out of Egypt, who shall I send me?" And this is what God said, "Tell them," because Moses said, "Well, what's your name?" And God said to him, "Tell them, my name is I Am That I Am, the Becoming One. I'll become to you whatever you want me to be to you." Imagine that. I Am That I Am. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection." You see? And as you begin to see the life of Moses, and Moses is called by God, and then as God called Moses, Moses began to make a lot of excuses. "Well, Lord, I can't talk, and you know, I have a speech impediment, and my brother's a better speaker than I am, and he's older than I am, and he'll do better." And God says, "No, I called you. I'll take your brother and I'll use him. But you are the one that I've called. And you're going to go and deliver my people." And you know the story. Moses went, and Pharaoh wouldn't let the people go until God brought 10 plagues. And finally, the last plague was the first one was killed. And Pharaoh's son was killed in the plague. Those who did not have the blood on their doorpost. The angel of death came among the Hebrews and among the Egyptians, and he killed the firstborn. And when that happened, Pharaoh let the people go. And as Moses was leaving Egypt, they were taking everything they could actually be handed to by the Egyptians. And on their way out, now they began their first Passover, and they were going out to the wilderness as God now would begin, notice, to lead the people of God. For God had a plan for the people of God, but yet they didn't understand that in their own lives. Because the moment they left Egypt, immediately, when they got to the Red Sea, or the Sea of Reeds, there in Egypt, as they were getting ready to cross over, you saw the Ten Commandments. Hollywood made a pretty good, you know, movie out of that. But it's amazing, because when he got to the end of the Sea of Reeds, or the Red Sea, all of a sudden, over to the right, nothing but mountains. Over to the left, nothing but mountains. Behind him was the Egyptian army coming with chariots and with all of the soldiers coming to kill the people of God. And in front of him, the Red Sea. They couldn't go anywhere. Did you know that sometimes when God calls you and God's going to use you in your own personal life, that before he can use you, he has to mold you and shape you and make you a man of faith? Because sometimes God will take you into a place where you look to the right and you look to the left and you look behind you and the enemy's coming and there's no way to cross. But God wants you to look to him for your help. Think about that. And what did God do? God said to Moses, "Moses, what's that in your hand?" He said, "It's a staff. Why don't you go ahead and use it and tap on the edge of the waters of the Red Sea, and I will get you across." And what happened? You know the story. The waters heaped up. And every one of the children of Israel walked on dry ground across the Red Sea. And right when the enemy got to the edge as they were crossing over, remember what God did? As the last Hebrew crossed over and the Egyptian army got into the Red Sea on dry ground, God waited until they got to the middle of the Red Sea. And then what happened? God let the waters fall in and drown all of the Egyptian army. God's divine protection for the people of God. It must have been quite a sight, a natural aquarium on the sides. You know? What a miracle that would be to see the Red Sea, man, just there being held up by God. And then what happened? As they got over to the other side, you would think, man, the people would say, man, this is the Lord. I can't believe. But you know, the children of Israel are just like you and me. The moment God did a miracle and a wonder, the next thing they do is they begin to murmur and complain. And they say, we're hungry. We're thirsty. Who's going to give us to eat? And what did God do? God gave them manna. What is it? Manna means what is it? Gave them bread from heaven. And then when they began to murmur and complain about manna, what is it? Then God brought them quail. Remember? He says, I'm going to send quail tomorrow. Grab your bats and start batting down the quails. And so and so hit 30 home runs. That's what it says. Homers. Imagine that. And they begin to have meat until it says, they begin to complain about the meat until God says, okay, enough is enough. He said, I'm going to give you meat until it's coming out of your nostrils. He said, to teach you that I am God. And every time the people of God would murmur and complain, they were never happy. Never happy. 11-day journey from Egypt over to the promised land, 11 days took them 40 years. That's a picture of so many Christians today. Wandering, looking for the will of God when the will of God already has been given to you. Think about that. Already given to you. But it's because of the hardness of the heart, unbelief. Egypt is a type of the world. The Red Sea is a type of the believer's baptism. When you go into the water and you're baptized, you're not saved. You're baptized because what? You're making a public confession that you have received Christ, and now you're actually being buried with Christ, but being resurrected with Christ too. And then the wilderness speaks of the believer's carnal walk, wandering through the wilderness, half in the world, half in the Lord. Never, never satisfied. Always empty. Always looking for a new experience. Never, never aligning yourself with the perfect will of God. Imagine that. And then the Jordan is that those that live in the wilderness for 40 years, what happened to them? They all died. They all died. But the only ones that could cross over the Jordan River and into the promised land are these people. Those that were 20 years and under, and Caleb and Joshua. And when they got from Edom across Jordan, let's say this is Jordan, Israel's right here, right across. And there's a great valley. You can see it when you go out there. You see Jericho, and across is Jordan, and Jerusalem's up the hill. And what's pretty amazing is as they were coming across to the other side, every one of their fathers, mothers, brothers, from age 20 under, everyone over 20, all the way to their grandfathers and great-grandfathers and great-grandmothers, every one of them, you could go backwards into Egypt and you can see their graves as they died because of unbelief. And by the time they came to the Jordan River is a type of the reckoning of the old man to be dead. Romans chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8. When you come to a place where you're struggling, like Paul said, and you say, I don't try to do evil, but I find myself doing evil. It is not until you say, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from who? From this body of bondage. Thanks be to Jesus Christ, my Lord. In Romans 8, 1 is what? Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are walking by the Holy Spirit. You see? So the promised land is not heaven. What's the promised land? The walk of victory in the Spirit of God. You see? All through the Old Testament, you have the types. And that's what we're going to see here. We're going to learn a lot about our Christian walk through the book of Deuteronomy. So you begin to see the story of Moses and what God declares concerning his people. Now, we talked about how Moses knew God's way. In Psalm 103:7 says, He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the children of Israel. God spoke directly to Moses. And Moses spoke to the people for God, as Moses would speak to God for the people. You see, kind of a type of Jesus Christ, kind of a type of the high priest. You know, where the high priest, the people come to him, and he would come into the holiest of holies, and he would represent the people to God, and he would speak for the people to God, and God would speak to the priest, and to the priest would speak to the people for God. That's the way it worked in the Old Testament, and that's the way it works today. Through Jesus Christ becoming our high priest. There is no mediator between what? Between God and man, but the man Christ Jesus. He's the only mediator that we have to go to. And then Deuteronomy also is the result of this intimate knowledge plus the experience of 40 years in the wilderness. 40 years is a long time. Can you believe they went in a circle for 40 years? They didn't even know it. If you would have had airplanes on that time, you would see these people just going around in circles. You know, camping out. But you know what's amazing? If we would have had a jetliner or a helicopter, and if we were to go out where the children of Israel established the tabernacle, you know, the tent, and every one of the tribes literally were placed in place, if you were to look down, you know, from the top of the plain all the way down to the bottom of the earth, this is what you would see. You would see the tabernacle here, and you would see three tribes here, three tribes here, three tribes over here, three tribes over here, which are the 12 tribes of Israel. And you know what it would look from the sky? It would look just like that, the cross of Jesus Christ. The tabernacle right in the center of the cross. Can you imagine that? The cross of Jesus Christ looking down on the tabernacle. And the people of God camping out by tribes. So we know that it's a picture not only of the cross of Jesus Christ, but also a picture of fellowship with God as we tend in the presence of God and we see who God is. So Deuteronomy is a pretty incredible book as you look at it, as you study it. Let's look at chapter 1, beginning with chapter 1, and see how the Lord will speak to each one of us individually. He begins by saying this, chapter 1, verse 1. These are the words which Moses spoke to all of Israel on this side of the Jordan in the wilderness. In the plain opposite of Suf, which is the Red Sea, between Paran, Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dissahad. So they're now coming to the end. I gave you all the history already. They're coming to the end. They're on the other side of Jordan. They've been wandering for 40 years. And look what it says in verse 2. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb, Mount Sinai, by way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea, which is the promised land. 11-day journey. But it took them 40 years to pass. How sad. As we see that it was a failure to do what? A failure to obey God. A failure to obey the Lord. Verse 3, and now it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month of the first day of the month, that Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him as commandment to them. Notice, so he's passing a chain of command. As God speaks to Moses, now Moses speaks to the people of God. Just like we're doing tonight, I'm giving you a teaching on the Word of God. As God not only speaks to my heart, as He speaks to your own heart, but most important, as He speaks to us from the Word of God. And that's what's happening here. Verse 4. After he had killed Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon, Og, king of Bashan, who dwelt in Ashtarot, and there in Edrei. On this side of the Jordan, in the land of Moab, Moses began to explain this law, saying, so here we see that Moses, as a teacher, begins to explain the Torah. That's what the word here, law, means, the Torah, the Word of God. In the Hebrew, the law here means, the word Torah means, refers to the moral guidance or to a single, specific teaching of the Word of God. So he begins to teach the Word of God to them. Begins to share it with them. And this is what he said. The Lord our God spoke to us in Horeb, saying, you have dwelt long enough in this mountain. God says, it's enough. You know, you've been going out around in circles a long time. It's time to move. You know, there's a time to sit and wait on the Lord to speak to you, but there's also a time where we need to move forward, not backwards, not going around in circles, but a time where God now begins to direct my way, and I begin to move forward as God calls me to do what He's called me to do. Verse 7, look again what He says. Turn and take your journey now and go to the mountains of the Amorites, to all the neighboring places in the plain, the mountains in the lowland, in the south on the sea coast, to the land of the Canaanites, to the land of Lebanon, as far as to the great river, the river Euphrates. See that I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land. That's a key word. Possessing is a key word. Possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give to them and their descendants after them. Notice the promise was of God. God already had promised it and God would keep His promise. Now, even though the people of God never got the whole land, one day they will. They're going to get the land when Jesus comes again, just like He said He would. But because of their disobedience, they didn't get the land. So here we see God making the promise to Abraham, Jacob, and also as He talks about Jacob and Isaac. Verse 9 now, He begins to give them a little rehearsal of the story of the past. This is from Exodus 18, 13 through verse 27 when Moses was actually burned out. And Laban came and not Laban, but his father-in-law came and saw that Moses was working hard. And that he was having some problems because it seems that Moses was teaching, he was counseling, and he was not only taking care of the people, but when he saw it, he came to Moses and said, hey, Moses, if you continue to do what you're doing, you know, and you take upon yourself the whole burden, you're going to die young. You're not going to last. And so this is what you should do. You should take and set up a chain of command so that you can study the Word of God and you can hear from God, and then you should appoint people over the thousands, over the hundreds, over the fifties, and over the tens. Appoint them and they'll take care of the congregation and they'll take care of the people of God. But you can give yourself, like in the New Testament, to prayer and to the Word of God. Look how God already establishes that in the Old Testament. In the book of Exodus 18. Blows my mind how God already knows. And you know what? Moses listened to the counsel of his father-in-law. And it helped him. And there we have the principles actually begin of leadership. How to set up the church. And these are the principles of Calvary Chapel. Where you have God as the leader. And then you have not only the pastor. And then you have the board of leaders. And you have, you know, the staff. And then you have the congregation. And that's the chain of command as God leads it. And as we not only hear the Word of God and we listen to God, and as God teaches us and leads us and guides us, then there's no confusion. Why? Because there's not one man that is taking the full responsibility or the burden, but there's other people helping to what? To help with the burden, because God has no burden for anybody. My burden is light, Jesus said. But as we work together in harmony with each other, and everyone takes the gifts and the talents that God has given to you, and you set yourself in the body of Christ, as God sets you there for the purpose of building the church, you see, then God can begin to do a tremendous work. That's what God established in the Old Testament. Listen to what He says, verse 9. He says, and then I spoke to you at that time, remember, saying, I alone, I am not able to bear you. The Lord your God has multiplied you 3 million people. And here you are today as the stars of heaven in multitude. May the Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times more numerous than you are and bless you as He has promised you. How can I alone bear your problem and your burdens and your complaints? Choose you wise men wise, understanding, and knowledgeable men from among the tribes, and I will make them heads over you. Notice, God told him, I want you to choose 70 men. And those 70 men are going to be helping you, and I'm going to anoint them with the same spirit that you have, and those 70 men are going to feel your burden, and they're going to help you, and they're going to lift your hands, and I'm going to lead them, and I'm going to guide them. Here God establishing the work of God of leadership. Look what else he says, and the qualifications are given. You have to be wise, understanding, knowledgeable men. And then he says, from among your tribes. Notice, whenever we look for leadership here at Calvary Chapel, or we're hiring a pastor, or we're looking for a music leader, or whatever it may be, to take care of our Sunday school, whatever it may be, they have to be from with the church, not from another church. They have to be here in the body of Christ. You don't go out and hire anyone from the outside. Why? Because God says that as we pray, and as we teach the people, then God is going to put the burden, and God is going to speak to the people, and God is going to anoint the people, and there are going to be people in the body of Christ that God will raise up for ministry to take care of the problems in the body of Christ. That's what God teaches here too. Moses says, wait on the Lord. As God, not only he waited on God, and as God spoke to him and gave him all these men to help him. They were wise men, understanding men, knowledgeable men on the word of God. And then they became a blessing to Moses, not a cursing. Look what he says again, verse 14. And you answered me and said, the thing which you have told us to do is good. So I took the heads of your tribes, wise and knowledgeable men, and made them heads over you, leaders of thousands, leaders of hundreds, leaders of fifties, leaders of tens, and officers of your tribes. So, you know, when sometimes, you know, we get this situation here at Calvary Chapel where the church is too big, and people say, the church is too big, I can't get to know anybody. Hey, when you go and deal with 3 million people, how do you handle them? When everybody has a will, everybody has a choice. So God gives what? The recommendation how to do it. In the early church, they had a problem. Why? Because in the first time that God brought his Holy Spirit upon the church, the first time the church came to birth, how many people came into the church? Their first altar call were 3,000 people. Imagine that. 3,000 instant church. And by the end of the week, 20,000. And then there was a murmur and a complaining. And remember in the book of Acts chapter 6, let me read it real quickly, what he says as they came to Peter, because Peter was the head, and they began to complain to him. And this is what it says in chapter 6 of Acts. He says, now, in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplying, there arose a murmuring against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were being neglected in daily distribution. You know, people come and say, oh, they don't have time for me. No, they don't want to talk to me. You know, start getting the poor memes. You know how that is? Or, you know, people say, oh, you know, it's too big. I got to go to a smaller church, whatever else. Hey, biblically, man, this is the way to do it. What did God do? Look what he says. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of disciples and said, look, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you. There is again, among the body of Christ here. Do what? 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, wisdom, who we may appoint over this business. But we, notice the leader, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word of God. And what does it say in the next verse? It pleased the whole multitude. They did not murmur or complain. Why? Because God has called us to study the word of God. Otherwise, how are you going to get fed the word of God? People say, well, what happens when you disappear from the stage? You know, do you go into hiding? No. I'm back here counseling with people. You see? On Sunday mornings now, I'm standing back here shaking hands with everybody, as many hands as I can. You know what I'm saying? But people sometimes don't understand. They think, you know, that I just get up here and then get off and go surf and again, come back the next time and preach again. That's not the way it works. I'm here all 20, you know, I'm here all the time. Studying. Praying. For God to give me wisdom and knowledge. And then we have the other pastors, like he says here, to help you and to pray with you and to counsel with you so that we can have an understanding heart. Because we're not gods, you see. We're just men just like you. We can only do so many things. And with a church this size, it's very hard to meet everybody and everybody's needs. But that's why God calls you to pray and to get together with one another and to meet one another and to love one another, to work together in harmony in the kingdom of God. That's what God has called us to do. And so here we see it even established in the beginning. And then again, go back to Deuteronomy. Look what he says. Again, this is so neat. Verse 14. And you answered me and said, this thing which you have told us is really good. And so I took the heads of your tribes, wise men, knowledgeable men, made them heads over you, leaders of thousands, leaders of hundreds, leaders of fifties, leaders of tens, officers of your tribes. And then I commanded your judges at that time, saying, hear the cases between your brethren and judge righteously between a man and his brother or a stranger who is with him. What else did they set up? Little judges. Now, remember when I told you that if there was if you were in a town, and let's say your son is not obeying you, in those towns they would have these judges. They would sit at the city gates. They would have these gates that at sundown the gates would close. Every morning the judges would go sit at the gates, and they would wait there. And then when they would sit there, the parents would come down to the gate and say, look, I have a complaint. I have a child that is disobedient to me. He doesn't want to obey me. And what shall I do? And the judges would give counsel. Okay, you need to bring your son, sign a declaration of complaint, and then bring your son down here. And then what would happen is they would bring the son. The son or the daughter would be not only shared with, and they would tell them what they were doing wrong in their rebellion, but then they would take the child outside of the city gates. And they would line them up against the wall, and the parents and the judges and the people would take up stones and they would kill the child. No juvenile camps in those days. No prisons. God would take care of the problem immediately. Why? Because he had given the word of God. Now don't go home and do that. We don't do that anymore. That's in the Old Testament. But it's pretty amazing how God gives the order, the chain of command, you know, what he wants us to do. Look again what he says. Verse 17. You shall not show partiality in judgment. Don't be a respecter of persons just because they're your friend or family. Judge righteously. You shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid of any man's presence, for the judgment is God's. The case that is too hard for you, then bring it to me and I will hear it. So this is what's neat about it. Like just like here at Calvary Chapel. The pastors counsel you, they take care of things, whatever it is. I give myself to the word and to prayer and do everything else that I have to do. But if there's a major thing in Calvary among the people, then what do? The elders, the deacons, whatever it may be, they come to me and then we take care of the situation, just like Moses. That's how we follow the chain of command, you see? So there's no confusion. That's what Moses and that's what God taught. Otherwise, there's confusion, and this guy does this, and she does this, and you know people are striving back and forth. But there's a chain of command to be followed in the scriptures. Look what else he says. He says, then I commanded you at that time all the things which you should do. And so this is what they were to do. Then, notice here, he calls them out now. He gives them instruction at Kadesh Barnea now. And so we departed from Horeb and went through all the great and horrible wilderness which you saw, and the way to the mountains and the Amorites, and the Lord our God had commanded us. Then we came to Kadesh Barnea. And then he says, and I said to you, you have come to the mountains of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving to us. Notice, giving to us. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it. There it is again, the key word, possess it. And then notice, and as the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you, do not fear or be discouraged. Underline that. Don't be fearful or discouraged when God calls you to do something. Obey the word of God. Do what God says. And then every one of you came near to me and said, let us send men before us and let them search out the land for us. and bring back word to us in the way by which we should go up and of the cities in which we shall come. Now remember that they chose 12 men to go to the promised land to spy it out, to see what kind of people were there. And when they came back, you've seen in tourism where you have these two guys carrying a huge cluster of grapes. That's where they get it from. As they came back, all 10 out of 12 gave an evil report. They said, man, we can't go. There are giants in the land. We can't do it. But Caleb and Joshua immediately stopped and said, hey, wait a minute. Hey, we can take them. The Lord has given us the land, and we can go in and we can take it. Man, I love men of faith. I don't like wimpies. You know, they don't want to go, hey, you know, this is going to, hey, forget it. Don't count. Count the cost. God has said it. I'm going to lead you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to give it to you. Go in and possess the land. And that's exactly what Caleb and Joshua did. But the other 10 died in the wilderness. They couldn't go in because of unbelief. Unbelief will keep you from the blessings of God. The blessings of God, He will keep you from those things. Because Satan puts fear in your hearts. And here it is again. Look what else he tells them. Verse 22. He says, and every one of you came near to me and said, hey, let us send before us. Let us send men before us and let them search out the land for us and come back and give us word by the way that we should go up and the cities which we shall come. And the plan pleased me well. So I took 12 men of your men, one man of each tribe. And they departed and went up into the mountain, and they came to the valley of Eshcol. This is it means the cluster of grapes. This is where they cut the big old cluster of grapes, the land of plenty, man. And God says, even though there are giants in the land, don't worry about it. I will take care of it, and little by little, I'll take them out. But you just obey me, and you go in. Why? Because when you come to the life of the child of God and the walking in the Spirit, we're not in heaven yet. We're not perfect. We have trials. We have temptations. We have to fight against the enemy. You see? That's a whole picture again in the Old Testament. Verse 24. And then they departed and they went again to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. They also took some of the fruit of the land of their hands and brought it down to us. And they brought back word to us saying, hey, it's a good land which the Lord our God is giving to us. But here it is, verse 26. Nevertheless, you would not go up. But you rebel against the command of the Lord your God, and you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of this land of Egypt to deliver us from the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Notice, to obey the voice of God, but the rest of the nation begins to do what? To disobey. And what are they doing? They're charging God falsely. Be careful of that. Not to charge God falsely, but to obey what God says in His Word. They rebelled against the Word of God. They did not want to listen to their leaders. Watch what else he says. Verse 28. He says, where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of Anakim. They're giants. That's what they meant by that. They're big. They're tall. We can't take them. We don't have any, you know, artillery. But God said, what? I will fight your battles. We have giants in our lives that we don't have to be afraid of them. The Lord will take them down. Like Goliath, you know. David went in with a little stone, knocked him down. Because he had faith in God. God is the one that delivers us from everything. But we cannot false charge against God. We cannot do that. Watch what else. Verse 29. Then I said to you, do not be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. He says, don't you remember what he did? Go back and think of your own life, what God has already done for you. If he's brought you this far, he'll take you the rest of the way. You just have to trust him for it. Verse 31. And in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you, as a man carries his son in all the way that you went until you came to this place. They were saying, God hates us, God loves you. God loves you and God cares for you. He carried you, man, all the way, and you don't even recognize it. Yet, For he says, yet for all that, you did not believe the Lord your God. There's the key to unbelief. They did not believe the Lord. Who went in the way before you to search out a place for you, to pitch your tents, and to show you the way you should go, and the fire by night and the cloud by day, protecting them from the sun and the heat, and in the night from the darkness. And then the Lord heard the sound of your words. Notice God hears everything we say. When you murmur and complain, God hears it. And was angry. He says, and took an oath, saying, surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land of which I swore to give to your fathers, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and he shall see it, and to him and the children that I am giving the land in which he walked, because why? He wholly followed the Lord. There is the key, the secret to prosperity, to follow the Lord. Not to get a new Cadillac or to get more money, but spiritually speaking, the Lord to bless your life and using your life because you wholly follow the Lord. And then the Lord was also angry with me, Moses, for your sakes, saying, even you shall not go there, but Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall go in, encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Moreover, your little ones and your children, who you say were victims, who today have no knowledge of good or evil, they shall go in there. To them I will give it, and they shall possess it. God here is telling, you're going to die, but your children will go in. And notice that here, he sets up the age of accountability too. They didn't know good from evil. They believe, the Jews believe, that age of accountability comes up to the age of 11 years old. At the age of 12 years old, you're accountable. You become a man or a woman of accountability. But as for me, he says, but as for you, turn and take now your journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. Then you answered and said unto me, we have sinned against the Lord, and we will go up and fight just as the Lord our God commanded us. Notice, here again now, God says don't go. Now they want to go. Now, how many times you and I have said, okay, Lord, we're praying about this thing, and God says, don't do it. But you say, well, you know, forget you, God. I'm going to do it. You know, okay, well, let's learn what happened here. Look what happens here. Disobedience brought delay, 38 years of frustration and futility of life. Notice again, we have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight, just as the Lord our God has commanded us. And when every one of you geared his weapons of war, you were ready to go up into the mountain. And then the Lord said to me, tell them, don't go up to fight, for I am not among you, lest you be defeated before your eyes. If you go, I'm not going with you. Remember that. Here God is warning them. If you go, I'm not going. You're on your own. Check that out, because that's real important. There are many people that get out of the will of God. And here God gives the warning. Notice here, he gives the warning that God will give you the victory if you wholly follow the Lord. Watch what happens. And so I spoke to you, yet you would not listen, but you rebel against the commandment of the Lord. And notice, and presumptuously went up into the mountains. What do they do here? Here they literally presume upon what? The grace of God. How many Christians you know today that are presuming upon the grace of God? They're disobedient to the word of God. They don't really believe that God is able to do it. Look what happens. And the Amorites who dwell in that mountain, who dwell in the mountains, came out against you, and they chased you as beasts do, and drove you back from Seir to Horman, all the way to the desert, you know, the desert cities here are literally to destruction. And then you return and you wept before the Lord. Now notice what he says. You came back and you cried. But listen, these were not tears of repentance. How many people have you known like Esau that when they did something wrong and they came to God and they cried, but that was not true repentance. They went right back and did the same thing. You see, here they are. Not true repenting. Then you return and you wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not listen to your voice nor give ear to you. Why? Because God knew their hearts, just as God knows our hearts. You see, if they would have been honest with God and true repentant with God, God would have listened. But they were not honest. They rebel against God. They lie to God. And so you remain in Kadesh many days according to the days that you spend there. How many days? 38 years plus 40 years they stayed there. I'm not going to get any further. We'll pick up next week. We'll be here all night. It's just too much. Father, we thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies. Lord, we ask you that you would lead us, guide us into all truth. And Father, we do pray for this tremendous book, Father, in the next couple of weeks, that you would teach us line upon line, precept upon precept. The old lessons, make them new in our own hearts and minds, Jesus, so that we can learn from these people that failed and did not have victory over sin. And Father, help us to learn from their children as they wholly followed the Lord, and as Caleb and Joshua were men of faith and men that loved you. Father, we pray for your people here too tonight, that you would touch us, that you would anoint us, Father.